Turning myself. Hebrews chapter 1. Out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand? I'm only going to read the first four verses. Hebrews chapter 1. The word of God. Let us hear it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Let us pray together again. Our Father, we thank you again for the preciousness of your word. Make it a lamp unto our feet and a light to our pathway this morning. Father, we have said many times, unless you meet with us, we are just meeting in vain. And we need your sweetness this morning. We need your power this morning. We need your presence this morning. We need everything from you this morning. Minister to us, we pray, as we in song, we trust, have ministered heavenward. Father, we want Jesus to be glorified. We want Jesus to be magnified. We want to exalt your Son. He's so precious. Make him more precious to our souls this morning. Father, I do thank you for my mother-in-law, and I pray for her this morning. I pray that you would heal her completely. I thank you for the service of my wife and my sister-in-law and my daughter. Lord, bless them indeed, we pray. May the joy of the Lord be their strength this morning. Father, we pray again for our brother Jeff. We know he would love to be here. Lord, encourage him this morning. Fill him with joy unspeakable and full of heavenly glory. And do the same for us as we look into your word. Thank you for the prayers that have already gone up. And now, O our Father, may the blessings come down. Hear us and answer us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In a world of madness and confusion, and believe me, it is a world of madness and confusion, we must believe that Jesus is still the King. We must believe that he is the King right now. Not will be the King, but he is the King right now. He is reigning right now. He is governing the nations right now. If you don't think this is so, you will not be able to face today, nor will you be able to face tomorrow. You will not be able to make sense out of nonsense if you don't believe that Jesus is the King right now. Brother Frank spoke on persecution last week. And we could live, if I may say it, no one's praying. I hope you're not praying for persecution. That's a bad prayer. I don't know of anyone praying for persecution. It may be someone, but I don't know of anyone praying for persecution. But he spoke of persecution last week. What befalls at times the children of the kingdom, But in the midst of all of that, we must remember the King. Not simply the persecution, but the King. So this morning, I would like to take up God has spoken in His Son. This letter to the Hebrews is more like a sermon, isn't it, than a letter. The Hebrew writer slash preacher slash author is not even concerned about mentioning who he is. He's not giving us a list of his accolades. He doesn't say, I'm the apostle to so-and-so. I'm the prophet so-and-so. He doesn't do any of that stuff. He said, I'm keeping the main thing, the main thing. I didn't come to you to talk about me. I came to talk about Jesus. It's packed full of what we may call a holy Christology. Children, that's that big $10 word that has to do with Jesus Christ, his person, and what he has done, his work. Maybe it's $20 or $30. Paragraph after paragraph, chapter after chapter, illustration after illustration, from beginning to end, sounds the note repeatedly saying, look at Jesus. That's what he's doing. He said, I got someone I want to set before you. I'm going to take a frame. I'm going to paint. And when I show you the picture, I want you to see Jesus. There is no book, in my opinion, that so highlights the priesthood of Jesus, the uniqueness of Jesus, the wonder of Jesus, and the greatness of Jesus like the book of Hebrews. This preacher is Christocentric. That's an $11 word. Christocentric. He's just centered on Christ. That's all preaching should be. We can learn how to preach this way. We don't preach anything else. We don't need to preach the president. That won't do anyone any good. We don't need to preach the state governor. That won't do anyone any good. We need to preach the King of glory, Jesus. Oh, that would do you much good. Jesus Christ is front and center in this preacher's mind. He does not waste any time, as I said, talking about his achievements or anything. He gets right to the business. He gets right to Jesus. He bursts on the scenes. I used to run track, believe it or not. You get in the blocks and you put your, we used to call it the blocks, you put your feet up and that man stands by, on runners, on your mark, get set, bow, and the gun goes off. When you come out, you didn't come out trotting like this. That's not how you came. Oh, you would be last every time. You came out wide open. That's what this preacher is doing. He's coming out wide open. Jesus is whom I want you to see. So let's look at a quick, I say quick. No, we won't do quick. Why preachers say that? They don't mean it. They say, let's come to a close, and it's 15 minutes later. So he bursts on the scene with nothing but Jesus. He is here to comfort as well as warn his recipients, his hearers. As I said, we must believe that Jesus is the King now. We must see the beauty of Christ when we come to the scriptures. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, you may know a great deal about the Bible. You may know some of its characters and events. You may admire the Bible as a man admires history. Curious to you, but not real. If you do not see Jesus Christ crucified as the foundation of the scriptures, you have read your Bible in vain. Take away the cross of Christ, and the Bible is one dark book. A church without the message of the cross in its pulpit is a dead carcass, a well without water, a barren fig tree, a sleeping watchman, a messenger without a message, a lighthouse with no light, a joy to the devil, and an offense to God. If we don't preach Jesus as the glorious one, the devils in hell will laugh, but the angels in heaven will weep. We must see Jesus. And that's what this preacher is doing for us. There's a quick backdrop then to the book. In chapter 1, he encourages them to see Jesus as the final and authoritative word of God, the creator and sustainer of the world, the reflective glory and express image of the Father, that is, of the same nature and substance. The one who purged away our sins and who is now crowned in majesty at the Father's right hand on his royal throne interceding for us. He's made better than the angels. In chapter 2, they were warned to give careful attention to gospel truths and not to let them glide by the mind. Did you hear that? Glide by the mind. We don't come to service to daydream. Let everything glide by the mind. I know we can get weary in service. Don't get me wrong. Could be the preacher's fault. But we don't come here to take a nap. That's not what we do. There is no escape if we just let the word glide by our minds. We are here to hear and to act, to respond to the word of God. Everyone who hears the word responds. Did you know that? Everyone. There's no such thing as I did not respond. You responded. Even if you say I didn't obey, that's a response. I receive it or I reject it. But that's a response. He warns them that Jesus became a man to deliver us from bondage, to defeat the devil, to help us when we are tempted, and to be the captain of our salvation in order to bring us to glory. Amen, Walls. And he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Boy, that's humbling just hearing that. In chapter 3, he tells them that Jesus surpasses Moses in excellence as a priest and a son over his church, the body. He then warns them not to harden their hearts to the word of God as some did and were cut off in the wilderness. In chapter 4, they are warned not to come short of the promised rest, but to be eager to enter into that rest. In chapter 5, he tells them that Christ is the author of eternal salvation to them that believe. In chapter 6, he tells them not to be sluggish, but to imitate them who through faith and patience inherited the promise. So in chapter 7, he encourages them by saying Jesus is a great high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners and made higher than the heavens. And he's able to save to the utmost, all that come to God by him. Chapter 8, he tells them that Jesus is the true tabernacle. He has a more excellent ministry than any priest ever known. Chapter 10, they are warned not to go back, look back, turn back. Dead animal sacrifices, Jesus is far better. In chapter 11, sets them up a litany, if you want to say a catalog of those who persevered in the faith and encouraged them to do the same thing. And in chapter 12, he lets them know, look, run the race. Don't look at the finish line, but look at the finisher, Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 13, he just presses them on. Jesus is this glorious and lovely, lovely priest, this lovely king, this great shepherd. Maybe that was a little too much. Not for me. That's really a summation, if I could say, of the book of Hebrews. So he's not hesitating in instructing his hearers not to look to angels, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, the temple, animal sacrifices, their own human efforts, or anything to stand before God. Look to Jesus. Maybe I could put it a simpler way. Let me give it to you this way, Dan. In chapter 1, Jesus is greater than angels. You can follow that Children can follow that. In chapter 1, Jesus is greater than the angels. In chapter 2, Jesus is greater than man. In chapter 3, Jesus is greater than Moses. In chapter 4, Jesus is greater than Joshua. In chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is greater than the Levitical priesthood. He's greater than Aaron. And then when you get to chapter 8, he's greater than the tabernacle. He has a greater ministry. He's the mediator of a greater covenant based on greater promises. When you get to chapter 10, he's greater than all the animal sacrifices. You get to chapter 11, he's the great expectation of the Old Testament saints. You get to chapter 12, his blood speaks greater things than that of Abel. And when you get to chapter 13, he sees the great shepherd of the sheep. That's Jesus. Amen. Why is he giving us this? Because he wants us to know that Jesus is greater than everyone and Jesus is greater than everything. That's why. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. And that's what he's giving us over and over and over and over again. If that doesn't put a hallelujah and a praise to the Lord in your heart, I don't know what will. But I do have a question. Do you see Jesus the way the Hebrew preacher sees him? Is this how you and I view Jesus, far above all else, more excellent than all others? Do we view Jesus that way? Do we read our Bibles looking for Jesus, turning over rocks, looking behind trees, looking for Jesus? Not simply for a passage to make us happy, but looking to the source of our happiness, Jesus Christ himself. I'm not talking about looking for a passage to comfort us, but to the source of comfort, Jesus Christ himself. Now let me get to the message. God speaks. God speaks. That's the first thought, point. He tells us this in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The passage tells us that God is a talking God. That in your Bible, God actually speaks, you know, Psalm, I think it's Psalm 115 talks about these gods. They have eyes, but they can't see. They had ears, but they can't hear. They have legs, but they can't walk. Local, stationary, dead. I don't even know if I should use the word word dead. As my children, I think I said a few weeks ago, as my children were talking, Jaden, the youngest one, said, this person is dead. And Micah said, no, that person's not dead. He's never been alive. And so it's the same thing with these gods. We call them dead, but they've never been alive. God actually talks because he's alive. He's the living God. He's spoken different times and in different ways to different people. He spoke through the prophets. That's what the text tells us. He spoke through visions, audibly, dreams. That's what he did throughout the Old Testament. Listen to Genesis 15:1. God spoke to Abraham in a vision. After these things, the word of God came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You like to highlight that in your Bible. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. What is it? I am your protection and your possession. I'm your everything, as well as your provision. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. God also speaks audibly. He spoke to Moses, Exodus chapter 19, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, that implies, you know, words are coming, you know, words, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Then go, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God speaks with a real voice. We have been given this great privilege that God actually speaks because he's real. Not only does he speak in vision or has spoken in visions and audibly, everyone's hearing voices right now. When we have been given something by God, Jesus told the children of Israel, you're going to be my special treasure above all else. I mean, it's just incredible what God says. We ought to take all these things for a privilege. God also speaks in dreams. He said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. Numbers 12, 6. So God speaks vision, audibly, dreams. He reveals himself, what we may call progressively, through the Old Testament. There's a reason for that. Progressively, he would come with a revelation. He would come with a word. In other words, God is not like how we do sometimes. He's just wasting words. Maybe you just don't do that. Maybe I'm just talking to the wrong group. I just talk to myself. God doesn't just waste words. He's not just talking to be talking. I mean, when God speaks, he actually has something to say. Are you with me? He is always, I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't laugh. That's not what I'm saying at all. He is always serious, if you will, about what he's saying. He's not cracking jokes. He means what he says. You know, we say sometimes, you know, I say that, but you know, I really didn't mean it. And I'm just kidding. Well, God is not kidding at all. If God said it, he meant it. He reveals himself gradually. You will hear, and the word of God came, and the word of God came, and the word of God came. And it always would be a word. Even when he's pronouncing judgment, there's still mercy. Always. We ought to be overwhelmed with the God we have. He would reveal a little more of himself every single time. As I said, he would reveal himself to Abraham, and then he would go on and reveal himself to Isaac, and then he would reveal himself to Jacob, and he would reveal himself to Joseph and even Moses. And every single time you get more information. Every single time. More information. It's more about himself, and it's also more about ourselves. It's always something that has to do with his covenants. Always. He speaks. He spoke. And the Hebrew preacher said, this is how he did it. He used three ways. He did visions and audibly, and he did dreams, and all these could be connected to audibly some kind of way. But he did these three methods, and he spoke to the prophets, because the prophets is God's mouthpiece to the people. Are you with me? The priest is the people's mouthpiece to God. But the prophet is God's mouthpiece to the people. He always has a word. He won't leave himself without witness. So he reveals himself over and over. More information, more information, more information, more information as the scriptures, what we may say, unfold. But the Hebrew preacher said that's how he did it in times past. That's in your Bible. It said times past. It didn't say God still was doing it this way. He said this is how he did it in the past. He said, but there's a shift. Now, in these last days, he speaks in his son. Man, I don't know whether to jump or what. He spoke by the prophets. And listen, if you read about the prophets, they all had their issues. All had their issues. Jeremiah was at the point of saying, you know what, Lord? Every time I speak about you, I get in trouble. I'm not talking about you anymore. Here's my resignation papers. I'm done. Elijah, Lord, they're killing away your prophets and everything, and I'm the only one left. Listen, if Elijah was the only one left and that's all God had, God would be in trouble. He said, no, I got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But he was ready to quit too. Here are my papers. And so you get these prophets, even flawed prophets, and they are coming and they're preaching the word of God and preaching the word of God. But when that's done, God said, I got an answer. Here's my son. My son. Sure, that is a prophetic word. He speaks now, and his son, just for clarity, the Jews understood history two ways, in two phases, may I say it like that. Former times and end times. Former days and latter days. I'm not talking about the latter day saints. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, by the way. And it's in the latter days. But we should be present day saints right now. They understood that the last days were wrapping up human history. That's in the Jews' mind. Last days wraps up history. Bringing history to a close, if you will. And when the writer speaks of the last days, notice he equates the last days with the coming of Jesus Christ. It's right there in the text. So we said, man, we're in the last days. Man, we've been in the last days. That's what the writer just told us. Even the Apostle John says, in these last days, he was living in it. You've been living in it. We've been living in the last days ever since Jesus came. Just so that you know, as I say, we're not waiting on the last days. They're already here. They're here. The Hebrew writer also points to something. He said, in these last days, spoken unto us by his son. And we can even say this way, he's spoken unto us in his son. And if we take out the italicized his, that I'll translate it, which is God has spoken in son. This is the final, listen, this is the final, regardless of all the argumentation, this is it. This is the final revelation. We have the prophet speaking. Now he said, this is it, my son. My son. What did he say in Matthew? This is my what? Beloved son, hear ye him. That was a command. Hear ye him. There is no more, I want to be clear, there is no more revelation from God. No more word other than the one that's already written. That's what we preach. We don't have anything else to preach. This is it. The next time God speaks, it will be at the judgment seat. He has given us the final word in his son, and we are commanded to give attention to that word. We are commanded to give attention to it. Not ask, but commanded. Why? Because the word is divine, it's living, it's holy, it's authoritative, it's heavenly, and it's powerful. Preachers don't make the word of God powerful. He said, wow, powerful message. I understand that. It's the Spirit that did it. The man didn't do it. He can't. Regardless, what the Catholics would say, church didn't create the word. Man, I thought it would. Think I'm in the building by myself. I'm feeling real good. I hadn't been here in a while, y'all. Regardless what Roman Catholics say, the church did not create the word. The word created the church. Regardless of what we hear around us in our universities, oh, that old antiquated book. Oh, it's ancient. Oh, we don't want it. It's not even relevant. Regardless of what they say, oh, the book is boring. Christians must rest upon the book. The book. There's no more revelation. This is it. If you're looking for something else, you'll be looking a long time because there is nothing else. God has given us a word book, and he's called us to believe words. You know what? Everyone he's called to believe words. Abraham, leave your family. All Abraham had was words. I mean, he didn't have a smartphone to say, you know what? Let me put this. Siri, I need to go to Canaan. Okay, Canaan. He didn't have that. He didn't have that. He had a GPS. It was God. You go until I tell you to stop. And then you leave when I move. The book is relevant. This is all we have. I'm going to drill it again. Young people, listen. Children, listen. You need this book. You can't live without it. You need this book. Listen. Listen, you can't outlive God and you can't live without God. You need this book. Oh, it's hard to understand. I know. It's not just for children. It's also for adults. It's hard to understand. But guess what? Even if we can't understand it, you still believe it. You don't understand everything in the food you eat, but you still eat. You don't say, I don't understand it. I'm not going to eat this banana until I understand everything about the makeup of a banana. You don't do that. You just eat the banana. We got to have this book. The word is binding. It's authoritative. It's important. Don't throw it away. Because the world will tell you, throw it away. Anybody who's honest will tell you the world is attractive. It has a lot of stuff. I'm not talking about creation itself. I'm talking about the system itself. It's attractive, but it's like cotton candy. You ever had that? Doesn't last long. It may taste good to you, but it's not good for you. This book is important. We can't throw this book off. We have to have our Bibles. We have to have the preached word. Even those portions we don't understand, we said, Lord, I don't understand what this is talking about, but it's your book. Help me to believe every drop of it, every bit of it. Help me even to believe the lies that are in here, because there are some lies. They're true lies. I'm not saying the Bible is a lie. Don't mix that up now. There are lies told in the Bible. There are true lies. No, when Satan told Eve, or, you know, Mama Eve, you shall not surely die. That was a lie. It was a real lie. It's recorded. Got to be careful. Tell somebody lies in the Bible. What do you mean there's lies in the Bible? Wait, they're true lies, you know. It's amazing. You got to qualify everything, man. We have to believe this book and take this book at face value. We have to. I think it was John Calvin who said, quote all the Puritans and things like that and reformers, but he said, why come to the book and start asking questions about things that are not there? You need to focus on the things that are there. That's what we do. Where Cain got his wife from? What? That's not the point. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to ask those questions, but we need to focus. This is a big book to try to understand because God is a big God. Where was I? We must come to this word of God not simply to hear it, but to apply it. We must come to this word not just to hear it, but to practice it. That's what we must come to this word and do. It's necessary. You know, I read that. Ooh, that's nice. I go to the Psalms. I love the Psalms because it speaks not only to me, as one man said, it speaks for me. But we have to come to the word to apply it. We come to the word to know more about God. We come to the word also to learn more about ourselves. You don't know yourself that well. You ever did something that shocked you? Oh, man, ain't no one honest this morning, man. Let me get on to the message. Lord, help us. To come to this word, to come to this word, hear it and read it and not apply it is idolatry. You trusting in something else other than a living God. Idolatry. You and I ought to come to this word in order to apply it. Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. I need something in this head here. Doesn't seem to work right sometimes. Help me to take this word and practice it. Put it into practice. Children, obey your parents. Lord, help me to do that, even as an adult child, if you will. Husband, love your wife. How did you do that when you give me the picture of Jesus Christ sacrificing himself? How do you do that? I want to look at the newspaper. Lord, help me to do that. Wives, submit unto your husband. Ooh. Wow. Let's move on. We have to come to this word, not only to hear it, but to practice it. Not to walk in the imaginations of our own hearts, but to walk with the living God. It's insane. It's insane not to embrace, love, and endure and adore the one who created us. It's insane. Everyone wants to be God. Everyone. Maybe I should say everyone wants to be his own God. Everyone. It's idolatry. Not to hear the word of God and obey it has eternal consequences. Did you know that? Eternal consequences. Not just consequences in time. Eternal consequences to it. Can't get before Jesus splits open the heavens, splits open the clouds, comes down. And he said, now I do it. It's too late. Now, Lord, I mean now, but it's too late. It's too late. When Jesus rose, so roll the cameras, and he put that big screen, it's not a screen, but I don't know any other way to describe it. When he puts that big screen out, and he said, that's you right there. You had an opportunity to hear the word of God. You heard it. You read it right here. You sung it right here. You still didn't believe it. That's you. Everybody can see billions and billions. Yeah, that's what an embarrassing moment. You had it, but you didn't want it. I gave it to you time and time again. Every breath you took, every day you had, I gave you opportunity. You did nothing with it. Absolutely nothing. That's you right there. Bind them hand and feet and cast them in the outer darkness. There'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No change. We play games. God isn't playing any games. Is it real heaven? Is it real hell? Amen. We would like folks to go to the former, not the latter. Are we really serious about hearing the word of God? He speaks in his son. The final revelation. We got to embrace it. We got to embrace it. We have to embrace it or we will reject it. That's what you're doing right now. Embracing or rejecting. Well, the clock is not our friend. Let's move on. Say, in these last days, he's spoken to us in his son. That son is none other than Jesus Christ. Notice, he has exalted him, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's in verse 2. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Christ is heir of all things. The heir may refer to someone who has embraced or inherited land or inherited a position. Now, you're probably scratching your head. You say, now, wait a minute. I heard that Jesus was God. What, doesn't God own everything? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. As God, he owns everything. But he's also a man. Stick with me for a moment. Jesus is really God and really man, fully God and fully man, truly God and truly man, all God and all man. Are you still with me? He's the most complicated person in history. Why? Because he's all God or truly God and truly man at the same time. We don't have anyone like that. You say, how could that be? It just is, you know. It's complicated. And so as God, he owns all things, but as God-man, the mediator, God-man, he inherits everything. Everything. See, he's God's son, the son, God the son, the second person in the Trinity, but he's also God's son as a man. Don't miss that. He could inherit the land. Watch this. Or it could be speaking that he inherits a kingdom. Are you still with me? He inherits a kingdom. Why would I say that? Remember how Matthew started off his gospel? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. You ever wonder why he has David first when Abraham was before David? Abraham was before David? Well, I think Matthew connects the testaments together. He brings old and new together in that. And he's saying this. Jesus, as the son of Abraham, is the seed that will be the blessing to the world. And Jesus is the son of David, as the king promised seed king who would rule the world. Let me give that to you again. Jesus, as the son of Abraham, is the seed that will be a blessing to the world. God promised Abraham that. And Jesus, as a son of David, is the seed, the royal seed, that will rule the world. He promised David that. And so I think he has the same thing in mind here by saying he inherits all things. He is the seed that will bless the world, but he's also the seed that will rule the world. In order to do that, you have to have a kingdom. A kingdom. Which means you have to be a king. You can't have a kingdom unless you're a king. He takes the royal throne, and this is why I think we have in Psalm 2. Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. And listen, this is not a friendly laugh. This is a deriding laugh. A laugh in anger, if you will. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill, Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Listen to these words. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He is the heir of all things. He could go on with that psalm, right? He got a warning at the end. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Another command, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You perish from the way when his wrath just stirred up a little. Jesus has this exalted state. Man, he has this extended rule over all the earth. Sound just like Matthew 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That covers everything. Universal reign of Jesus Christ. He is the heir of all things. Let's look. Also, Jesus Christ is the creator. It's right there in that text, latter part of verse 2. By whom also he made the world. Speaks of Christ as equal with the Father. He made the world. When we think of Jesus Christ, we ought to think of creator. That's the Hebrew. The Hebrew preacher is great. I love it. He said, listen, he's spoken in his son, but let me tell you something else. He's the heir of all things. What? And also, he's the creator. What? Yes. See, when you have Jesus, you have everything. You get it all. You can't have part of Jesus, or you will have none of Jesus. Christ is no less God than the Father is. In the beginning, remember, was the Word, said John, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Remember what he said after that? All things were made by him, by that Word. Everything was made by him. Christ is indeed the creator. He was in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. He is our glorious, glorious creator. Well, the clock calls. Let's see how I do this here. Three. He is also the radiant glory, the shining glory of God. Tells us there in verse 3, who being the brightness, still talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. He is the radiant glory. The splendor of God shines forth in Jesus Christ. If we want to know and see what God is like, listen, we must study Jesus. We have to study Jesus. He reflects everything that God is. We have to study Jesus. Now, I was telling my children, I'm doing something different in my Bible reading that I hadn't done in times past. I'm taking every month and reading through all the Gospels every month. Take me about 12 times through each one this year, if the Lord will. I say, I just want to see Jesus. I just want to see Jesus. We have to study Jesus. That's what we have to do. The writer preacher here, the preacher tells us that Jesus is the glory of God. The glory. We have some insight into this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, taking us back to Genesis, has shined in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus, glory of God. How? How will we get it? In the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all shining forth in Jesus. That's how we see the beauty of God. He is the very imprint. We cannot see God with these physical eyes. Let me see if I can say that again. We cannot see God. You don't have some special eyes where you can, bing, I see God. You cannot see God with these physical eyes. We cannot. So God did something. You know what he did? He became a man so that we could see him. Amen. Y'all with me? He became a man so we one day could see him eyeball to eyeball. No wonder the angels are shocked. You did what? He came down, took on flesh, walked among his creation. This is not some hard, mean. Listen, he walking among creation. Insulted and mistreated by his own creation. Creation still won't do right. Son does what it's supposed to do. Come the man, son said, rise, yes. Set, yes. God could whistle to the lightning and they show up and say, here we are. Say the man, come, no. He became flesh so that we could see him. You remember that interesting statement Philip said? Show us the Father. He said that in John 14. He said that Jesus, show us the Father. And listen, that'll satisfy us. We will be content. Can I just paraphrase Jesus a little bit? He said, what? Philip, you've been with me all of this time and you still don't know who I am? Have you seen me? You've seen everything. There's nothing else to show you. Here's what I think. Let me see if I can put it this way. Maybe like Philip, we want more than what we see in Jesus. Maybe that's it. No, my friend, Jesus is enough. He is what we need. He is all we need. There's no other way to know God than in Jesus Christ. Well, how about those who never heard the name of Jesus? Well, there's such thing as general revelation, natural revelation, if you will. The whole creation shouts out and said, we are the preacher. We're saying to you, we're saying to everyone on earth, if you could see, we're your preacher. Listen, we didn't get here by accident or by chance. He made us. Look, look, look. That's what creation is saying. Every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Listen, when the preacher at home sleeping, creation is preaching. So we didn't get here by chance. He made us. How did he do that? He didn't consult an engineer firm. Did you know that he didn't consult any engineering firm? God didn't do that. This may be surprising to some. God has no formal training. He didn't go, he didn't have a university degree, he doesn't have a PhD or any one of those things. No, he don't have no consultation, any of those, no equipment. How did he do it, children? How did he do it? He looked at nothing, walked on nothing, stood on nothing, spoke to nothing, and brought out something. How do you do that? Maybe I'm the only child in here. How do you do that? How do you take nothing and bring something? I need something to do something. Or I will get nothing done. But God does something interesting. God takes nothing and bring out something. Oh, listen, we can even go a little further with this, I think. Listen, when you were in your nothingness, God went to you in your nothingness and brought out something. Angels are shouting by themselves. That's what he does. He does these things. It blows my mind. It just blows my mind. But listen, creation itself, with all of its beauty, won't show us a Savior. Just won't. It just tells us God made us, and he's real. But it won't show us a Savior. We need something more. We need what we call special or supernatural revelation, and God has brought it forth in his Son. God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So I'm talking about what the Hebrew preacher is talking about. If we want to know God, we have to look at Jesus. We have to. We have to know and see God in Jesus. Well, how about the pagans who live like hellions and never heard of Jesus? How about them? Well, if the truth be told, everyone outside of Christ is a pagan. Oh, man, y'all got quiet. Everyone. Outside of Christ. That's a hellion, if you will. If not externally, internally. You and I know that we can say we love Jesus on the outside. Could very well hate him on the inside. We can say we're not atheists, but live like atheists. Did you know that? We call those practical atheists. In other words, a person could be sweet as candy on the outside and bitter on the inside. I remember my wife gave me a bag of, bear with me a little bit, a bag of tangerine. I love some tangerine. I got to be careful because I eat the whole bag in one setting. My wife gave me a bag of tangerine. And it was, I just love looking at them. When they're nice and just nice and round, a deep orange to it. Just, they look so pretty, you just don't even want to touch it. And I pull the peel off it. I love when I get just one big pull. I love when you get this one big pull on it. And I pull that thing off and you see the meat and it's all nice and round, nice and neat. That man just, oh. And I don't just bite into it. I like to pull it apart and just get one at a time, just sever it. That's what I love to do. I hope I'm not stirring up your lunch appetite. But I pull that thing off, and it's still nice and pretty. And I open it like this, and it was all green fuzz on the inside. I said, ah! Put it in the trash. Now watch this. We can be just like that tangerine. Pretty on the outside. Cut through one layer, still looks good. But when you open it up, green fuzz in the inside. See, we don't want to just look good on the outside and be bad or rotten in the inside. We got to have Jesus in all of Jesus. All of Jesus. The inside is the real condition. Are you with me? The inside, not the outside. Inside. Christ, not only is Christ the creator of all things, not only is he the express image of the Father's glory, but watch the text. He's upholding all things by word. Christ is upholding everything by word. Now that's power. That's power. Listen, listen. He's holding it all together. Oh, man, everything's coming apart. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It just seemed that way from a human point of view. But from heaven's point of view, Jesus holding everything together. Everything. Oh, man, the Christians are in trouble. We may be in trouble to a certain degree, but guess what? If you still believe what Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Do you believe that? You believe that? Church not going anywhere. Not as long as the one who's the creator, the sustainer, is holding everything together. Now, if you believe it's out of his control, of course. Everything's going to come apart, and the church are in trouble. But guess what? We can read all through the history of the Word of God. We don't even have to read outside of it, but we can read all through the history of the Word of God. It's been times when the Jews seemed like they were finished, and God showed up out of nowhere. But he really didn't, right? He really didn't, because children, God is the only one who can travel. Well, actually, God is the only one who can go places without traveling. He's in all places. It seemed like they would be finished. And at the last minute, seemed like God shows up. The church isn't going anywhere. There's a reason for that with the Jews, because Jesus was on his way. The church isn't going anywhere. Anyways, Jesus is sustaining everything. History is not at a standstill. He's moving time toward eternity. Why? Why? Because the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, and it will all be to the glory of God the Father. That's where he's moving time. Please, let's not get in a panic. Please, oh, the great country of America is going down the tube. It may, but the church won't. It may. Church may be relocated, but it won't be annihilated. It won't. Jesus is upholding all things. Colossians said, by him all things consist. All things are held together. Jesus is the glue holding it all together. We don't have to try to figure out things. I know sometimes we do. We want inside information. We don't have to try to figure all these things out. Jesus is still at the helm, y'all. He's still in control. And since he's in control, things are under control. Well, for time's sake, Jesus is also our purger or redeemer. It's right there in verse 3. Not only does he uphold all things by the word of his power, but he, when he had by himself purged our sins. Purged our sins. It's that ceremonial type language. It's cleansing. It's purification. Jesus has purged. But don't miss a key word in there. He did it. I love the reflexive. by himself. No help from anyone. You didn't help Jesus cleanse you of your sins. You didn't do it. You didn't help Jesus pay for your sins. He did it all by himself. All by himself. It's all Jesus. And I love the way he puts it together. He said he did it by himself. He didn't have the help of an angel. He did it by himself. Shows his willingness at the same time. It's willing. It's voluntary. Jesus himself purged our sins. He cleared the record book. It's through his blood that cleanses. You know, in the 80s, it was a man. I may have mentioned this to you before. It was a man by the name of Roger Clinton. He was a notorious, if you want to say notorious, criminal. Roger Clinton had committed federal crimes, led to federal punishment. Anyone looking on the records of the DOJ, the Department of Justice, Roger Clinton, it made national news. Notorious Roger Clinton. Well, one day, Roger Clinton's record showed up clear. You searched the Department of Justice? Nothing, Roger Clinton. Now, everybody knew Roger Clinton did the crimes. That wasn't a secret. But when you look at the records, it was all cleansed, expunged, purged. Well, it just so happened that someone close to Roger Clinton wasn't thought of as much, anything like that. One day, that person that was close to Roger Clinton made it to high office. His name was Bill Clinton. Y'all still with me? Roger Clinton's older brother, Bill Clinton, cleared the records. Purge, expunge. Regardless of what you think of Bill Clinton, he cleared his brother's record. Now, Roger Clinton's record was cleared not because of Roger Clinton. Roger Clinton's record was purged because of who he was connected to. Are you still here with me? See, Roger Clinton had an elder brother in high office. And because he had an elder brother in high office, his elder brother had the authority, the power to purge his record. Stick with me. I'm going somewhere. The record of Clinton was purged. And so when you search, as I said, you didn't find anything because it was clear. He did the crime. But it's erased from the books. Well, may I say it this way? I did some crimes, y'all. And I'm as guilty as could be. And so are you. Guilty as can be. But there's someone people didn't think much of. Lowly position. But one day, he came to high office. I'm talking about Jesus now. He came to high office and he did something. The Hebrew writer said he purged the books. He cleansed the record. And so when you search God's DOJ, Department of Justice, we know he did the crime, but there's nothing on the books. Why? Because we got an elder brother in high office now. The record is clear, not because of who we are, but because of who he is.
Amen. Thank you,
Jesus. It's purged. It's cleansed, purified because of our relation to the elder brother who's on the throne in the high office. Paul said, who can bring any charge? He said, bring all the charges you want. Look at Jesus. I don't have to answer anything. I don't have to say anything. Notice the text. He sat down. I don't have to say anything. You see you sitting on the throne over there? My record book is cleared. Yes, I did the crime. Yes, I'm guilty. Oh, listen, I'm not innocent for a moment. Not for a moment. God comes with that verdict, if you will, that declaration declared what? Not guilty. Wait a minute. But I'm guilty. Oh, I got a high brother who is in high office who have purged away all my high sins from God's record book. Oh, and because God is satisfied with him, we know that he is. Our time is gone. We know that he is. He sat down. All the other priests ministered standing up, but not Jesus. Jesus has taken a seat. It's showing that his work is accomplished. It's showing that the Father is satisfied. And guess what? We ought to be satisfied as well because he purged our sins. He purged our sins. He sat down. He's made higher than the heavens. And guess what? I just say this and then we'll stop. He's the king over all the world. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath obtained, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Can we just give the categories real quick? We got God, we got angels, and we got man. And the Hebrew writer said, listen, he has a better name than the angels. Lets us know he wasn't an angel. That's right. Did you hear what I just said? Sure. So when a Jehovah's Witness come to you and say, hey, he's Michael the Archangel. Wait a minute. The Hebrew writer said he has a better name than the angels. So if he had a better name than the angels, he can't be an angel. That's right. And if he's greater than man, chapter 2, guess what? He can't just be just man. That's right. There's only one category left. He has to be God. Amen. He argues beautifully. And I love his argument. Oh, may the Lord help us to see Jesus, to love Jesus, to worship Jesus, to adore Jesus, and to want more of Jesus. He's glorious. He's greater than anyone, anything, everyone, and everything. God help us to rejoice in this Son whom he has spoken in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for everything you've given to us. We thank you for the beauty of Christ and the loveliness of Christ and the privilege that we had to just talk about him this morning. What a precious Savior. Thank you that he purged our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for purging our sins. You are so gracious. Forgive us when we don't take you at face value. Forgive us when we don't value you as you should be valued. Oh, gracious Savior, move among us, upon us, in us, and through us for your great glory. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. We got the Lord's Supper, but before we do that, Grace, oh, yes, let's sing one more song, if you don't mind. 281, please. And then we go right into the Lord's Supper.